for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and it is a joy to have you folks with us today. It's nice to have Robert Ward back in the saddle today. Hello, Bob.
How you doing, Pastor?
I am doing well, thank the Lord. And listeners, we trust you're doing well. We appreciate you tuning in this Saturday afternoon to the broadcast. We appreciate each and every one of you, those we know whom are listening, and those that we don't know. We just thank God for each. We appreciate those who are faithfully praying for this ministry and supporting it, some supporting it even with their monies. We thank God for that. But we just appreciate the privilege that the Lord has given us to be able to spend an hour today on a live broadcast, to be able to share with you what the Word of God has to say. You know, Bob, we live in a day that is a challenging day, to say the least. It is a day where sin is abounding. More and more appears are turning from light. But we thank God that greater is He who is in us than he who's in the world.
Amen.
And we have the precious Word of God in which we stand upon. And God's truths will never let us down. God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Lamentations chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Great is His faithfulness. Praise God.
Amen. Absolutely.
And so, listeners, we appreciate you, like we've already said, tuning into the broadcast. We remind you of some housekeeping tips. We are a live one-hour program, which means you can participate with us. You would do so by calling the radio station. The number is 407-682-9595. Once again, that number is 407-682-9595. If you have a Bible question, whether it be to the topic or not related to the topic, that's fine. A comment, we would love to hear from you. And we do thank the Lord for the many callers we've had. We have some callers who are regular callers. We appreciate them. And some who are first-time callers or maybe callers that have called years ago and then have reached back out to us. So we appreciate, again, those who do participate in the program that way. And we certainly don't limit participation only in the live hour broadcast. You might reach us during the week, and you can do so by calling the church's phone number. Bob, why don't you give our listening audience the church number of the Orlando Bible Church?
It's 407-894-0208. 407-894-0208.
Yes, thank you, sir.
And that'll go through to your cell phone if it's not picked up at the church.
It will, and if I'm not able to answer the call, it'll go to my voicemail, and we'll certainly call you back as soon as possible. You can also go to our church's website if you have internet connection, which is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Again, that's OrlandoBibleChurch.com, and you can click on many things there. One of the things, you can listen to past radio broadcasts. Perhaps you were out of town and you weren't able to join us. You can go to the church's website, listen to past broadcasts. They're uploaded there pretty quickly on a timely manner, and that's one way in which you can follow us. Also, if you're ever out of town, just for future reference, in case you didn't know this, you don't have to miss the program. You can actually tune in to the program by streaming it live, and you would do that by going to the radio station's website, which is WTLN.com. And if you go to WTLN.com, click on the Listen Live icon near the top of the page, you'll be able to tune into the broadcast. If you're out of the, maybe you're out of state or wherever you are, and you still want to listen to the program live, we would love to have you do so that way just as well. Now, Bob, as we get started, in fact, even before we get started, it looks like we do have a caller on the line already. Hello, Lynette. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How are you doing today?
I'm great. I'm great. How are you?
I am doing well, thank the Lord.
Hi, Robert.
Hello, Lynette. Glad to be back.
Okay, I have two specific questions. One is in Zechariah 3:3-10.
Zechariah 3:10?
Yeah, Zechariah 3:3-10. And I would like to know about doubt. If you doubt someone, is it right or is it a sin to doubt someone?
To belt someone?
To doubt somebody. What did you say, to doubt somebody?
Yeah.
Doubt someone.
Okay, to doubt somebody. All right. Well, let's take the second one first, and then we'll come to the Zechariah passage. I think just to make sure it's correct, you said Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 through 10?
10, yeah.
Okay. All right. We'll comment on that in just a moment. Whether it's right to doubt a person. Well, a couple things come to my mind, and Bob, jump into as the Lord brings it to your mind. One thing is we're, according to Romans chapter, not Romans, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the area of agape love, there is the biblical principle and verse number 7, for example, love or charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We read that it is long-suffering, verse 4, it is kind, it charity envieth not, it does not vaunt itself, it's not puffed up, it doth not behave itself unseemly, it seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. So along those lines, we want to take people at their word, Lynette. If they tell us something, we want to believe them and take them at their word. Now, with that said, we're also not to cast our pearl before swine. The Lord Jesus did say, by their fruits ye shall know them. So if somebody has taken a path, taken a direction, and they're not open to light, they're not open to rebuke or correction, that's a different story. Again, so we need to be discerning. We need to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Does that help?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Bob, anything else on that there?
That's perfect.
Okay.
Okay. Now, the passage here, Zechariah chapter 3. Let's take a look at that here. I think you said verses 3 through 10. So just to do the text justice, Bob, why don't you go ahead and take a couple minutes there and read those verses, if you would, please.
Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor, under the vine and under the fig tree. That's verse 10.
Okay.
Okay.
Now there's a lot
but
there.
I would like to know, what is really the filthy clothes that we're talking about?
What is what? Say that again.
Really, they're talking about this is Joshua's filthy clothes.
His filthy clothes, okay. Well, I think that was back in, Robert, I think that was back in verse 3.
Three and four. Yes.
Three and four. Okay. Take away the filthy garments from him. It's important to realize Zechariah, of course, was one of the prophets of God, and he was writing literally in reference to the captivity returning after the 7 years. But we also have a prophetic nature to this book of Zechariah. In fact, it deals with Israel. And it mentions in this book that the fact that one day God is going to save all of Israel. That's later on in the book. And he's going to remove their sin. He's going to give them a new heart. They're going to have a change of mind concerning the Messiah that they rejected. They're going to believe on him. Now, in this section of this book, we kind of jump in by reading in chapter 3 there, beginning in verse 3. We jump into the fifth of the 10 visions that the Lord Jehovah gives to Zechariah. And then as we get to verses 8, 9, and 10, we jump into the sixth of the 10 visions. So there's a lot there. Now, in reference, though, to the filthy garments, it's referring to man's wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something that the Lord removes. That is something that the Lord, through the new birth experience, he makes us clean. Man has a personal responsibility. We have to be willing. We have to purge ourselves, even as he is pure, the Word of God says. Verse 3 does say, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Joshua was a servant there of God in this time. And verse 4, it says, he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And so it was a beautiful picture as to what God would do. But there had to be a willingness. It's an interesting question because today we're going to talk about the deceivableness of sin. And so it fits right in there. Now, there's to be fair to the text, there's a lot more here that we did not get into. But I want to answer your question as best as I can with the time we have.
Okay.
It's just like also the book of Revelation, right,
you're
Pastor?
You're welcome. I think, Lynette, you're welcome to hang up, but continue to listen because I think Robert is going to share something else here with you.
It just talks about the book of Revelation, Lynette, also
appreciate
about the righteousness of the saints and the white linens that they're going to carry, that they're going to be wearing in heaven. It's another picture of the same type of thing, that we have this new nature. We have this, we're clothed in righteousness that Christ provides in there.
Amen.
It's a type of that.
Indeed. You know, it's interesting. It's hard not to, when you're referencing Zechariah, it's hard not to go all the way. I think it's in the 12th, maybe the 14th chapter. And it's a tremendous prophecy there. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Listen to these words. Now, it's important when you read in the Word of God the phrase that day, it's important to understand what day we're referring. Much of Zechariah, though some of it did deal with the day in which Zechariah the prophet lived, a lot of it has to do with a future day that still has not yet happened. That day, the day of the Lord, not the rapture of the church, but the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Important to make that distinction. Again, the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. And so here, God is dealing with Israel, and he's mentioning more than just the first advent of Christ. He's also dealing with the second advent of Christ. The first advent we know, brother, Jesus came and he died. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Born as a babe to suffer, born as a babe to die. And he died for man's sin, rose again. Now he's at the right hand of the Father, having ascended to heaven. But one day he's coming to this earth again.
But when he comes back to gather his bride,
yes,
at the rapture of the church, to catching away the saints, he's not actually going to touch down the earth, so it will not be the second time he returns to the earth.
Right.
That
and
comes after the seven-year period of tribulation.
That's
comes
right.
To defeat the armies of the world and establish his thousand-year millennial reign.
Right, exactly. And so the rapture, again, is a mystery in the Old Testament. Would be revealed and developed later. The church itself was a mystery. And so it's interesting, the Lord is very clear in his prophecies that he's going to come to this earth. He's going to establish his kingdom. It's going to be a time of judgment. It's going to be a time of war, but it's going to be a time of peace. But in verse 10, Zechariah 12, verse 10, in that day he's referring to, he says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God upon the Jewish people. Now, understand in the Bible that two-thirds of the Jews will have died and perished, but one-third of Israel, the remaining remnant, are going to each individually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have a change of heart, and here it is. They shall look upon me, this is Jehovah, whom they have pierced. Any doubt that Jesus Christ is Jehovah? Not at all. Who was it that was pierced? It was Jesus Christ.
It wasn't the Father.
It wasn't the Father. The Father didn't come and take on the form of man, become human. No, the Son did. And it says they will mourn for him. This is a good mourning. They're going to grieve for the sin that they had caused him, because it was for their sin that he had died. As one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, verse 11, shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, and the mourning of Hadadraim in the valley of Megiddon. And it goes forth, it says in verse 12, it says, and the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain. There's the remnant. There's the one-third remaining Jews. Every family apart, individually. Not just the nation being saved, it will be, but each individual family, each individual Jew that's remaining on the earth at that time, verse 14 continues, and their wives apart, the wives are important as well, there's going to be a great change. There's going to be a repentance. And you'll read more of that in the book of Zechariah, not just Zechariah, but many of the other prophets as well. And so we appreciate the call, Lynette. That does open up the phone line. The number is 407, or phone lines, 407-682-9595. Again, 407-682-9595.
And Pastor, that reference I was referring to was in Revelation chapter 19, where it talks about the fine linen that the saints are wearing, the bride, the wife of Christ. Chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints.
Amen.
Amen. That's what the Lord's providing.
And again, it's his righteousness. Isaiah says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The garments that Joshua there in Zechariah chapter 3 puts on, those filthy garments, they had to be removed. They had to be replaced with clean garments. And those clean garments are not produced or manufactured by the merit of man, by the works of man. No, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his goodness. It takes the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And that's the case. And listener, if you're tuning into the broadcast today and you're trusting in religion, you're trusting in some work of your own flesh or something other than the finished work of Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to tell you in love that you're lost and you need to have a change of mind. You need to understand that you're a lost sinner before a holy God and that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. He died. He shed his blood, his sinless blood for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And the Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that means right now, wherever you are, having heard the gospel, if you believe it, you lift up your heart, you ask God to save you, and he will. Doesn't the Bible say, Bob, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved?
Exactly.
Amen. Amen. Well, our topic today, we kind of gave it away a little bit with Lynette's phone call, and we'll mention it again. It's it's the deceivableness of sin. And we come back now to our book study in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And Robert, I wonder, we'll give a couple seconds for those listeners who are maybe not driving in their cars right now, but maybe at their homes where they can turn with us in their Bibles, and we encourage you to do so. We'd ask you to turn again to James chapter 1 and
you
verse 13.
Read?
And I was going to say, if you would mind reading those verses for us.
13 through?
Let's just stop at verse 16.
All right. But no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren.
So, we usually don't start working backwards, but it's hard not to allow verse 16 to get our attention.
He's talking to fellow believers and
yes.
telling them, do not make errors.
Yeah,
do not err.
Do not err. Yeah, err in what? Error in your conception of what he just mentioned.
Error in your understanding.
Yeah, and of course, one of those things is not just temptations. He's been talking about that, but sin as well. Now, we've mentioned several times on this broadcast the various ways that temptation is used in Scripture. We mentioned it last week when Pastor Thomas was filling in the last 2 weeks. He made mention of it at least twice, if not more. And the simple fact is that temptation is used in the Word of God in two senses. One, it can be a solicitation to evil. Two, though, it might be just a testing under trial.
Like a trial of your faith.
Sure. And so we've emphasized, as the Word of God makes clear, it's not God who tempts us with sin. God is not even temptable. That might be making up a word, but he's not. It's not. We're not able. God is not, it's not possible for God to be tempted with evil, with sin. And so it's not the Lord, but what does the Word of God say? Verse 14, as you just read, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
Sin and, starts within us.
Yes, indeed. And so James is making it very clear that man cannot free themselves from their sin by laying it at God's feet, at saying it's God's fault. No way.
And we can't shuck the responsibility off on Satan, saying the devil made me do it.
That's
that
right.
Doesn't work either.
That's right. Nor can we say, well, it's this evil world system. Yes, it is evil. it lieth in wickedness.
But we are responsible.
That's exactly
both
right.
Both believer and non-believer.
You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, you go back to the account there in Genesis chapter 3. Was it not the man that said, Adam, that said, Lord, Lord God, it was the woman that thou gavest me. It's in essence, it's her fault. And of course, there's no way Adam could say that. I mean, he said it, but it's
well,
not
he
God's.
Said it,
he was
God
blaming did, God. He was God, putting the blame at God's feet.
But God didn't accept that, did he?
No, he ignored it almost, and he went off to the woman, dealt with her, and then, of course, he deals with the serpent. And it's in that context that we read Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the gospel, the fact that out of the seed of the woman, one's going to come and going to crush
it's interesting.
Satan's head. Amen.
It's interesting. He starts with Adam. Being the head of the household, being the head of the group there, he starts with him as the responsible one. And when he tries to put the blame off on the woman, he turns to the woman. And when she tries to put the blame off on the serpent, he turns to the serpent. So he goes back to the source. He starts at the source with the punishment, the discipline, but doesn't forget the first two. He comes back and gets her, and he comes back and gets Adam.
That's right.
They're all three responsible.
They are, and God is faithful. And we see not only his holiness, his faithfulness there in Genesis 3, we also see the fact that he's a God of mercy and he's a God of grace.
He could have destroyed them and started all over.
No doubt.
And he would have been just in doing that.
Absolutely. And so God cannot be tempted with sin, nor does he tempt any man with sin or to sin. The source of temptation, as we just read, is from within man, from within a person. It is of our own lust, of our own evil desires, of our own inner cravings. That we are drawn away. The Greek word, Bob, drawn away, it means literally to be dragged away. It's quite the picture that James gives us here. In fact, there's a couple pictures I think we should give attention to just briefly. First of all, it is of our own lust that we are dragged away, that we're drawn away. And then it says, and enticed. The word enticed means to be deceived. It means to be caught with bait. Now, if you think about that in fishing terms, and you're probably more of a fisherman than I am, tell us about that fish. How is that fish caught by bait?
You present an attractive element. It stirs within the fish the idea that he wants that. So he swims over to it, and he grabs the bait with his mouth in some way, shape, or form. Bass actually just open their gills very rapidly, open their mouth, and they suck the water in. Other fish will move quickly through the water and pounce upon it and bite upon the bait different ways. But the idea is that you present it in such a fashion that's attractive to them. It's an alluring aspect, and they grab it. Many times you can actually watch fish, and you can present a lure or a bait out there to them, and they're totally turned off. They don't want it. It's not attractive. There's no allurement in it. Actually, I've seen fish swim away from it. But when you present the right bait the right way, that's the other thing, too. You can present the same bait in a different manner, different fashion, and then it becomes an allurement, and the fish will go after it, and it will bite it.
And that's a good illustration, but don't lose the picture that James is painting for us here. Whereas the fish is drawn out of hiding by its cravings, that's true, so too is the believer of his own evil desires.
Exactly.
Then just as the fish is caught by a bait, you mentioned the bait that is luring him and deceiving him and eventually going to entrap him. Here we have in the context, it is our own cravings. It is our own lusts that draws us out, and then that ends up entrapping us as we give in to sin, as we give in to those temptations. And so it's quite the picture. It's as though we humans build and we bait our own trap. And if you think about the words of Christ in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, notice what he says. The Lord Jesus says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness simply means unbridled lust, uncontrolled lust. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He goes on to say in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man.
Produce sin in his life.
That's right. And so the next picture he has for us is he describes how it's a picture of birth. How is sin birthed? He talks about conception. And so you read already in verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, and that's the key, when lust hath conceived. We all have wicked hearts. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Believers, he's talking to believers here. James is talking to Christians. We all have that old nature. And yes, the devil entices, the world system entices, but our own flesh entices. It's as those thoughts, those things that flow out of our wicked hearts, as they tempt us, it's when we give in to those temptations that sin is conceived. Now, the thought that comes to mind that's wicked, the thought itself, that doesn't bring sin. It's when we give in to it. That's what brings sin. Remember, the Bible says, Paul says to the Corinthians, and he was writing to a carnal church from all accounts of Scripture. He says, There therefore taken no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
That's what Paul writes about. He talks about yielding our members unto God.
Amen.
Resisting the devil.
Yes.
Submitting ourselves unto God, resisting the devil. So that's the opportunity you're talking about, to not give into the lust.
That's exactly right.
When our own lust within us brings up some sinful allurement that we could give into, we have to immediately submit ourselves unto God. That's resisting. It says resisting the devil because the devil is the one that's acting, but it's also our own lust that are acting against us. Now, Pastor, I have a good question.
Okay.
And I think the listeners will also enjoy this. We say that salvation has three parts. The first one is we're saved from the penalty of sin. When we ask Christ to be our Savior, we're saved from the penalty of sin. That's immediate. It's done right then and there.
There, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation in you for those of you that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Some people also say that we're going to be saved from the presence of sin when we get to heaven.
That's right.
Does that then also means we'll be saved from the presence of our own lust within us, won't we? That's going to be cleaned out.
Yes.
That's right. Beautiful. But so even the opportunities to sin, to entrap ourselves, will be gone at that point.
Well, keep in mind, it's important to point out that we've already been saved not only from the penalty of sin, but we've been saved not from its presence yet.
Mm-hmm.
Like you pointed out, that's going to happen in the future. But we have been saved from the very power of sin.
Overpowering capability.
We as Christians, because we've been made a new creation, a new creature in Christ,
we have the way out.
Exactly. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, and that we should walk therein. And that's the case. But as Christians, we don't always do so. And that does not mean that though we've been delivered from the very power of sin, that we're going to live sinless, perfect lives as Christians. No, we're going to fall short because we still have this old nature. We still sin.
That's why Paul writes about the fact that the flesh is enmity against God. He's always warning it. The flesh, the lust, wants to do these bad, sinful things all the time.
That's right.
And it's a warring against the Christ within us, the Holy Spirit within us. There's that battle that's going on. Which way do we go? Which way do we lean? Which side of the fence are we on?
Sure. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. Now, it's also important to just mention again that we're talking here, this message is directed at believers, those who have been born again. If we have any listeners who have never been saved, understand that you're still in bondage of sin. No matter what you believe, no matter what you're being told by society or by this culture or by this age, you're still in the very bondage to your servants to sin. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin," he's writing to Christians here in Romans 6, "when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Yeah, you can't do anything that is well-pleasing in the sight of God as a lost person. It takes a new birth. It takes being born from above. And again, the way you're born again is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And once that happens, he gives you a new heart. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells you permanently. And so now what you couldn't do before, you now can do. And your whole relationship changes to the law. You can now live out your salvation in fear and trembling, because it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a glorious message. Talking about the abundant life that believers have, that's where it's found. It's as we submit ourselves to the will of God, as we submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, as we abide in Christ, as we put off the old man and put on the new. But those that have not been saved, as hard as they try, no matter how determined they are to do right, it is not going to enable them to find favor with God. They need to be brought to the end of themselves. They need to have a change of mind. That's repentance. The Lord Jesus says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so that's a gift of God. That's something the Holy Spirit will do and is attempting to do. He is convicting you of sin, listeners. He's showing you your lost condition, and he's making it very clear to you that you cannot save yourself, and that it's only through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, that you can be cleansed, that you can be made white as snow. And so we, again, would implore everyone and anyone that is listening that has never been saved that you do so before it's eternally too late. But as we said already, the message primarily is to believers, and so we don't want to be confusing here in case we have some mixed listeners, meaning those who are lost and those who are saved. So we're talking to Christians. Now, for believers, we've been set free from the bondage of sin, brother. And you made that point when you mentioned the three aspects there. And that's what James wants. James does not want Christians to be deceived. As we go back now to James chapter 1, he doesn't want them to err.
As he says in verse 16.
That's right.
Do not err, my beloved.
So let's go back to the second picture that we're given that we begin discussing in verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. It's almost a picture of a birth. First, interesting, we have the word conceived, conception. We could spend quite some time on when is life brought forth at conception.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, not our purpose for the topic today, but no, we do, by conviction, believe that abortion is murder because life begins at conception. But here, the picture is being used in relationship to how sin is brought forth. It's brought forth when lust hath conceived, verse 15. That's when sin is brought forth. Notice what happens, though. And sin, when it is finished, when it matures, when it is grown, when it festers, it will do what? It bringeth forth
death.
Yes. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death.
Yeah, the wages are the payment.
That's right.
The just payment.
That's right.
The just payment of sin, what you're supposed to get as your repayment, as your reward, is death.
That's right. And so, again, he's talking to Christians. We learn a lot here. The lust or the desire, when it's conceived, this is where sin is born. It's where sin is born. When sin is not biblically dealt with in the believer's life, when it's not confessed and forsaken, 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if Christians aren't going to do that, then what's going to happen? It's going to just fester, and ultimately it's going to bring forth death. Now, it could be the sin unto death for Christians, or it could be, in principle, where God sets that believer on the shelf because their heart has been hardened. Even as a Christian, their conscience has been dull. And, of course, Peter says they're blinded there, they're nearsighted, and they forgot even that they've been purged from their sins. And so a Christian is either growing in Christ or they're backsliding. They're going the other direction. They're blinding themselves. And so we must not err. It is a blessed warning that James gives us here in verse 16. Looks like, Bob, we do have another caller on the line.
Mm-hmm.
Hello, Sharon. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How you doing today?
Hey, good. Welcome back, Bob.
Thank you.
Hey. You know, 3 years ago, I was doing this study, a secular study, with the human brain and the heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this connected, God used this part to connect to me, in fruit and grace. It must go together.
You said fruit and grace?
No, truth.
Oh, truth and grace. Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So when you're speaking to someone, you speak to them with truth and grace.
Yes.
Any conversation, be it, and let me reference this, and you say that, you know, if we have any unbelievers on the, you know, that are listening. And then I was going to this other church, and we had a outreach where we would go downtown
mm-hmm.
at night, and disciple. I hated it. I mean, totally hated going downtown at night. but they would always say, Sean, come on, let's go, let's go. So I would go. It was always the most beautiful thing. I still hate going downtown at night. So so what I'm saying is when we give, and now I'm reading, I'm finished reading Genesis in Macintosh, and he was talking about whatever we do, anytime we speak to someone, we always, always, always do it with grace, even if we correct them. I had this person who told me when they correct me, I will know. And I just, it kind of resonated with me because for a believer, they shouldn't even say that, because without that love and grace, it shouldn't be corrected in a harsh way. When we go downtown, if we cannot, like, speak to the people and spend time with them and show them, it's, they show them a pathway in getting out of where they are. Now, I have chosen not to speak to anyone who have been drinking. They just won't hear, you know?
Sure, right.
But there are others who are just down there, just lost, just
sure.
Totally lost within themselves. And now we see them.
And I think you bring up a good point there, Sharon. You made a distinction just a second ago. Certain folks you choose not to, at that moment, spend your time with because it's not profitable, it's not the right time, versus others, it is. One verse that comes to mind based on what you've said is found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And that's the key, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. Because if you think about it, and there's our perfect example is none other, of course, than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth, and we know that, perfect, impeccable. And so with some people he dealt, we see him very gentle and very patient and very, we could say, long-suffering, though he was long-suffering even with his enemies, no doubt about that. We think about Judas Iscariot. How long-suffering was he with this man, the one that even betrayed him with a kiss? But yet also we know that the tone that he took with the Pharisees and the scribes, and I'm sure you recall the words. He says, woe unto you, ye scribes and Pharisees. He calls them whited sepulchres. He calls them, trying to think of some of the other terms there. I don't have the
vipers.
Passage. Yeah, he calls them vipers.
Generation of vipers.
Yeah, Paul called the false teachers, he called them dogs. And of course, in that day, that was an unclean animal. But he used, again, it's important that our speech is spirit filled. And so that's the key. And you bring up a good point. God is long suffering. One reason why we haven't heard the shout yet, the word of God teaches us in 2 Peter, is that God is long suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish. And that includes the false prophet. You think about, though the Lord Jesus was pointed and was very direct and got angry and in a righteous way, as only he could do, as he would always do, never with any sin, yet he was very long-suffering with them. How many times did he speak to the religious left in his day? Isn't that a blessing?
Yeah.
The way that he gave them the truth.
He tried to correct them over and over and over again, even when they tried to kill him.
You know, here's another reference that comes to mind, Sharon. And if you study it out, in John chapter 6, take a look, knowing that it was just following the feeding of the thousands there, the miracle that he had done, a tremendous manifestation of the fact that he was the Messiah, of his power, the messianic miracle that was performed, that this was indeed the Son of God, the promised one to Israel, the King had arrived.
He preached a very difficult message for them.
But as you go through John chapter 6, in the earliest stages of the conversation, he tells them, he says, you're coming to me for the wrong reason. And I'm paraphrasing here. You're coming to me to be fed. He says, I want you to come for the right reason. And he gives them the truth. But as he continues with the conversation, they begin to argue with him. And then it's as though he turns up the heat. And then he ends up saying, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, which to a Jew would be just the worst thing
vile
that one could say. He says you have no hope, in essence. You can't be forgiven of your sins. And of course you can't have eternal life. And they just
turned away
and they left him. And so you bring up a fantastic point, and it just shows us that we need wisdom. Amen.
Amen. And also we do need to invest in the study of God's word, in that there are times where situations are going to come up. For instance,
mm-hmm.
I had a guest over for dinner last night, and mm-hmm. I offered my best chair to the guest, you know, and because it's the best chair, it's the best view and everything. And the guest said, "You don't have to." I asked if I can sit on that best chair because I wanted the person to have the opportunity also to sit on it.
Sure.
And said, "You don't have to ask to sit in your own. I know it's my own, but I am looking for your best. You, when you leave, I can sit on it how much?"
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yes.
But that is how God is to us. He always, always offers us his best.
Yeah, that's right.
You know? He knows who he is.
Yes. And every way that God deals with us, he does right. And even when we as his children have gone astray, when he has to chasten us, the Bible says, whom the Lord, what?
Loveth,
he chastens. That chastening, he says, is not, it doesn't seem joyous at the moment, but it has a purpose. And that purpose is to refine the dross in our hearts, to get us back on track, for us to confess our sin and to grow in Christ. And then it will eventually yield its peaceful fruit. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And so it's...
Yeah, thank you. I'll see you guys tomorrow.
Looking forward to it, Sharon. We appreciate the call. Amen.
No problem.
God bless.
Bye.
All right. The number again is 407-682-9595. And so we have, brother, the warning from James here in James 1:16, do not err, my beloved brethren. But what are some of the reasons why Christians err when it comes to sin? We see that sin sin comes into being here when it's given into, when lust hath conceived. And eventually all sin leads what?
To death.
It leads to death. Mm-hmm. The wages of sin is death. That's right. Thank God, by the way, for the forgiveness and for the fact that spiritually we will not suffer spiritual death. We have eternal life because Christ himself has given it to us as a gift, just mm-hmm. as the Father has given to Christ us as gifts. Amazing. John chapter 17. And of course, the condition is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, in which he did in your behalf, my friend. But
we could minimize sin. That'd be one way to err. We could minimize. We could start redefining what sin is.
We can live in sin as Christians, and that would be an example of it. Yes.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Redefining it. What does the Bible say in Isaiah? Do you have that for us? Isaiah chapter 5 in verse 20. Give you a chance to turn there. And again, listeners, we encourage you to turn there with us if you're able. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20. Now, believers, those of you that are tuning in here today, I want you to think about the verse that Bob's going to read and see if, as it was in Isaiah's day, does this describe the day in which we live, even in the realm of professing Christendom? Okay? Obviously, those who reject Christ, who are lost, they're going to be in love with this world system. They speak of the world, that the world heareth them. But how about those who name the name of Christ? Does this describe much of professing Christendom today? Listen to these words. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20.
Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. They change everything around. It's bass ackwards.
Yeah. And so it's completely different. It's completely backwards. That's right. It is backwards. And woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. What does the Bible say about these things? The Bible is very clear. For the Christian, let's turn now to the New Testament once again and go to Ephesians chapter 5. What is it that the Word of God says that the believers to do? Ephesians chapter 5. It's interesting. in verse number 7, he says, Ephesians 5, 7, be not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And the next five words there, listeners, walk as children of light, not children of darkness. You were children of darkness. You used to be the children of disobedience. Satan, the devil himself, would work in you because you're the children of disobedience. But you've been delivered out of his family, out of the family of darkness, and you pass into the family of light. You're in sweet fellowship with the Lord because of, again, salvation. And therefore, we're to walk as children of light.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 9, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And go ahead, Bob, read if you would, verse 10.
What chapter is that?
Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 10.
Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord.
Mm. Now, the word proving means to scrutinize. Okay, he's talking to Christians here.
Mm-hmm.
Christians are to scrutinize. We're to discern. We're to prove. Test what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word acceptable, the Greek word, means well-pleasing.
Well-pleasing unto the Lord.
How more plain can it be spoken? Prove, test, scrutinize what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then the very next verse, what's that say?
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Yes, don't have fellowship with them. Don't have communion with them. What do you think about, Bob, when we talk about communion?
Eating with them.
Yeah. Enjoying that fellowship.
That type of a deeper relationship.
Yes. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness.
Now, it's different from just like you're walking in the same line to get on the train. You're in the same group that's getting on the train. That's not fellowship in there.
Sure.
You just happen to be in the same crowd. Like you're walking through a store and you're buying groceries from the store and you stand in line to check out. You're not having a fellowship with the person in front of you at that point in time. Fellowship is when you actually develop a deep relationship. You could become one together in unison. And that's why they talk about eating, because then you're partaker. You are actually commonality is done in your focus and in your walk.
Sure.
In there.
We're not there yet, but in James chapter 1, the very end of the chapter, verse 27, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And that's exactly what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Walking through the world itself doesn't get us dirty, but it's as we give in to the ways of the world, as we give in to the unfruitful works of darkness, as we give into our own flesh, as we read in it, or Satan's ways, or whatever it may be, the philosophies of this world system. The Bible says, love not the world, this world system, neither the things that are in this world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, yes, we can get dirty, we can get soiled, we can get spotted. And when we do, we need to confess our sin, not to redefine sin or to excuse it away. We're to call it what it is. And back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, we're to prove, we're to scrutinize what is well-pleasing in the Lord. Verse 11, and we're not to have fellowship with these things. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we're rather reprove them. The word reprove means to bring to light by conviction, to expose. So not only are we not to have fellowship with these things, we're to expose them.
For what they are.
For what they are, because by doing so, what do we do?
We can help another brother.
Amen. Amen.
That's how we're working and serving the Father, by helping another brother not to give into that sin, not to stumble to that stumbling block.
Yes, but you know what? How does professing Christendom, again, that's what we're talking about, professing Christendom, how do they define such things? They say, oh, don't talk negatively. Don't do such things as that, because that's unloving. They've got it backwards again. Yeah, they consider that, they define that as is unloving, and you have to be all positive, never be negative. And if you're all positive, then you're truly loving. What does the Bible say? Christ says, if you love me,
keep my commandments.
Amen. Obey me.
Exactly.
And so we're by the grace of God, Christians, I hope you're with us. And it's only by the grace of God if you are. It's not by any goodness within us or within you that you want to stand on the truth. You want to obey the book. You want to honor your Lord. You want to live in a fashion that is well-pleasing in his sight. And it's a glorious life to learn more of the precious Word of God and to have the Lord refine the dross in our hearts and our lives, making us, conforming us more to the image of His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in Him, learning more of Him, being more like Him, living for Him, what a life it is. There's no greater life than the life of the Christian. Now, we realize that's going to bring more persecution. The Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we also need to understand James 1:2, one of our beginning verses. Count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. Don't be discouraged, but thank the Lord that we're counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Now, that takes grace. That takes grace. Again, we have maybe 4 minutes, just a little bit more than that in the program. We might have time for a real quick question. The number is 407-682-9595, a quick question or comment. If you're not able to call us, again, you can call us during the week or call next week as the Lord leads. Yes, woe unto them, as you read, brother, Isaiah 5:20, that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's happening today, and it's abounding. And it's abounding even in the name of Christ. And the Word of God says, be discerning. Be aware of these things. Don't err, my beloved brethren, James 1:16. And so what is the Christian to do? Well, let's take it.
Their last point that you have here, to abhor.
Let's go there. What's that reference there, Bob?
Romans 12:9.
Okay. Go ahead and turn with us, listeners, to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Mick, I see a name on the screen there. Do we have a caller? Okay, looks like we do have a caller on the line. Hello, Joyce. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How can we help you today?
Yes, I was reading in Genesis the other day, and that was the first time I had read, well, it was the first time I had realized that there were actually two trees in the garden. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
And there was something said about they must be cast out before they partake of the tree of life or something like that. Did I read correctly?
You did. And I would just simply say, first of all, I don't understand all the details of that, but I would just say this, Joyce, that it was a tremendous act of mercy on the part of the Lord to cast them out. Because could you imagine them abiding in the garden with that tree of life in the corrupt bodies that they had, now having sinned and being totally depraved, and then to grow and just the misery and not to ever have release from those bodies of corruption? But when death for the saint, when death for the believer takes place, where did the souls of Adam and Eve go? Having been saved after they sinned, they believed the gospel, I believe. They went to Abraham's bosom. And, of course, when Christ died, was buried, rose again, he led captivity captive. And so you did read that just as it says.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.
Mm, there it is.
So God had to protect that.
So
God,
you're saying if he ate of the tree of life, he would live corrupted forever.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, that's so interesting. Thank you.
You're welcome. Keep in mind, it was in that, before their sin, it was in that age of innocence. Perfect fellowship, no sin whatsoever, perfect communion with God. But then that was broken completely and totally when the woman sinned and her husband Adam, but thank God you also see evidence of their faith. It's interesting that Adam in that third chapter, we'll take a quick moment and go there, Bob. Maybe you could read the verse about where he changes his the name of his wife.
Verse 20.
Okay, read that.
And Adam
okay.
called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. This was after their sin.
Yeah, Genesis 3:15, the Lord God gives the promise that out of the seed of the woman, he's going to come and bruise, crush the head of Satan. Yes, his heel will be bruised, but Satan's head will be crushed. And that signifies, of course, the death of Christ. And the destruction of Satan. And it's after that promise given that now these these human beings who have lost everything have a completely different attitude. He changes his the name of his wife from woman to Eve, the mother of all living. What a drastic change. And of course, Eve, we see the evidence of her faith in chapter 4, verse 1. Joyce, we appreciate the call.
Thank you. I have one more.
If you don't mind my interruption, we have only about 10 seconds left. Can you hang on the line?
Sure, thank you.
Mick will keep you on the line, and I'll come in after the program, and I'll take the line off air, okay?
Thank you.
You're welcome. We appreciate that call. And listeners, we appreciate you tuning into the broadcast today. It's always a joy to spend the time with you. The time flies. It just goes so quickly. And we appreciate those of you that participate. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless, and join us again next week.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.